One thing that is true of our society and is really true of every single society around the world is our hatred for authority. You don't have to go far before you find someone who hates authority. A matter of fact, if you just look to the person next to you, you will see someone who hates authority. Now, when I say hates authority, I'm not saying that they hate to have authority. I'm just saying they hate someone having authority over them. Now, what is happening to most of you, if not to all of you, is you are coming up with all those people in your lives or maybe in the past that had authority over you, and you are saying, I didn't really hate that. I didn't mind them having authority. Matter of fact, it didn't bother me at all. But instead of looking at those who you don't mind ruling over you or having authority over you, just think for a second of that one person or maybe a few people that you did mind. And therefore, everyone hates authority. The group who is bothered most by those who have authority over them would be children. Ephesians chapter 1, or chapter 6, verse 1 says this, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." It doesn't take long for children to start to be disobedient, does it? Starts at a very, very young age. 2 Timothy says this in regards to the last days, perilous times will come. 2 Timothy 3, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, and disobedient to parents." The truth of the matter is we all hate authority, no matter who has it. And this morning we are going to see someone who questioned, or a group of people who questioned the authority of Jesus Christ. And as we go through these verses, as we go into this passage this morning, what I would like for us to do is to reflect on how we hate and challenge the authority of Jesus Christ ourselves. Mark chapter 11, verses 27 through 33. "Then they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to him. And they said to him, 'By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things?' But Jesus answered and said to them, 'I also will ask you one question. Then answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me.' And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'If we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, they feared the people, for all counted John to have been a prophet indeed. So they answered and said to Jesus, 'We do not know.' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things.' Then they came again to Jerusalem," is a reference to Jesus and his disciples coming the third day to Jerusalem, and more specifically to the temple. "The chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to him." The chief priests, the scribes, and the elders made up what is called the Sanhedrin. It was a group of people who had authority. They were the religious ruling council. And they were actually a go-between, the buffer between the government of Rome, the Roman government, and the Jewish people. They were there to keep peace between the two. Something else that is interesting about this encounter is they haven't approached Jesus before as a group. They have approached him as individuals. They have approached him as groups, the Pharisees and scribes, but never have they approached Jesus as the Sanhedrin. As they approached Jesus, they approached him with a question. Verse 28, "And they said to him, 'By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority to do these things?'" What isn't clear is, in this verse, is what are the things that the Sanhedrin is referring to? Both Matthew and Luke record Jesus is walking through the temple with his disciples, and the crowds, of course, are present, and he's teaching them as he's walking. And it is obvious, as we have seen in the past, that the leaders of Israel hated his teachings. Verse 18 of that same chapter, and the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him because all the people were astonished at his teaching. Most likely they were referring to the exchange that Jesus had previously with the cleansing of the temple, the exchange that he had with those who bought and those who sold in the outer courts. You know, there's absolutely nothing wrong with asking questions, and there is nothing wrong with questioning authority. But what must be done when questioning authority is checking our motives. Why are we questioning authority? You see, they should have understood by what authority he was doing these things. In verse 17, Jesus quoted an Old Testament passage. Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves? And then after that, the disciples themselves said that it rang a bell within them, and they understood this because they said, for your father's house he had a zeal. So the chief priests, the scribes, those who understood the law, those who were masters of the Old Testament, should have understood who Jesus was just by the fact that he went in and cleansed the temple. But then he goes and he heals the blind and the lame in the temple, and the scribes and chief priests saw him do it. Mark 3:22, and the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he does these things by the power of Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons he casts out demons. So he wasn't attributing the powers of Jesus to God and as being sent from God. What they were trying to do was attribute the powers that were evident through Jesus Christ to that of the devil. Now listen to a man's testimony that Jesus healed when answering the Pharisees in regards to his experience in John chapter 9. Now this is a man who was healed from his blindness, he was blind since birth. And he stands before the leadership of Israel. And they're asking this man about Jesus Christ. The man answered and said to them, why? This is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, because that's the question. And that's really the question that they're asking Jesus at this time. That you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Then answered and said to him, this is the leaders of Israel, they said to him, you were completely born in sins, and you are teaching us. And they cast him out. He was rejected and ejected from the synagogue because he dared to confront the leadership of Israel. They acknowledge that God does not hear sinners and that no miracle has ever been done like this in history. But yet they refuse to acknowledge Jesus Christ, or I should say, Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah. Remember, Christ is just the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah. And they refuse to accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah, which again, we have seen in the past. The Messiah was going to be God in the flesh. Acts chapter 2, verse 22 says that Jesus was attested by God to them by signs and wonders. God always worked with Israel through signs and wonders, tongues, healings. It was always a way that God worked through Israel and their history. When you look at Moses and you look at Joshua, when you looked at Elijah and Elisha, you always see that the messenger was always authenticated or proven to be from God. Their message was proven to be from God because of the things that were done through the messenger. So the messenger and the message were authenticated by the wonders. The Jewish leaders witnessed enough of Jesus' healings to know who he was and who he claimed to be and the message that he was proclaiming. These leaders didn't come to find out with what authority he was doing these things. They came to try to trip him up. And this is evident by verse 18. As I said earlier, there isn't anything wrong with questioning authority. But we always must ask them with the right motives. What are our motives when questioning authority? Is it to see how I can glorify God or what I can get away with for my own pleasure? Is there a loophole that I can manage to manipulate so that I can do what I really want to do? And that is what was wrong with the Sanhedrin. And that is what is so often wrong with us. Look, if you will, at verses 29 through 30. But Jesus answered and said to them, I will ask you a question, then answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me. As was stated a couple weeks ago, Jesus went into Jerusalem not to be judged, but to observe and to judge. Jesus was and is the authority, and he wasn't going to succumb to their questionings. At the same time, Jesus was and is much smarter than they were, and he turned the tables on them. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? What is significant about this question? One of the best ways for people to understand is for them to find the answers to their own question. If you're teaching your children and they have a question, work them through it and let them answer the question. I have found this to be true in the years that I've been teaching. For people to find their own answer is the best way for them to retain the answer to the question, or to find their own answer to the question. Who was John and what was he doing? We know that John was one who was in the wilderness, and the leaders went out to ask him the same question they were asking Jesus. John chapter 1, verses 19 through 28. Now this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, no, I am not. Are you the prophet? The prophet. And he answered, no. Then they said to him, who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? And he said, I am the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who's coming after me. It's preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. John wasn't the Christ, but the one sent to prepare for the Christ with a baptism of repentance. A matter of fact, I think I made reference to another encounter that John had. Well, it was actually the same encounter. It's just a broader conversation with the Sadducees. Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones, and even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandal straps I am not worthy to carry. Actually, sandal straps isn't there. Whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. We saw, I think it was last week, now that I think about it, in reference to the root of the tree, the fig tree that was cursed and withered from the roots up. Who is mightier than I? They knew who he was. They came to trick Jesus with a question, but instead, Jesus placed them in a tricky spot. Verses 31 through 33, and they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, then why did you not believe him? But if we say from man, they feared the people, for all counted John to have been a prophet indeed. So they answered and said to Jesus, we do not know. And Jesus answered and said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. They knew that if they had said that John's message was from heaven, from God, then they were admitting that his message concerning Jesus being the Christ was true. But this would have defeated their purpose for confessing or for confronting Jesus. But if they said from men, they had another problem. See, the Jews had been waiting for the coming Messiah for over 400 years. It was said by Daniel that when the sending out to restore Jerusalem, and we see in Nehemiah that they were sent back to restore Jerusalem in 445. So over 400 years, the people were waiting for the Christ. Well, John preached 3 years before the triumphal entry, which was the time frame in which the promised Messiah was going to come. That was when it should have been recognized that Jesus was the Christ. So 3 years prior to Jesus being revealed as the Christ, John was witnessing in the wilderness saying, he who is coming is preferred before me. He is going to baptize you with fire. Now you have to picture the scene. Jesus and the disciples are walking through the temple and Jesus is teaching the crowd. Now, I don't know if all 2 million people were listening. Remember, I said last week that it was estimated that over 200 or 2 million people would have been at Jerusalem at the time making sacrifices for the Passover. Now, there's no way there was 2 million people, but there was a large crowd. Jesus always had a large crowd. And there's a large crowd that's swarming Jesus, listening to what he is teaching. The Sanhedrin's come up and they confront Jesus with a question. Well, it's not only Jesus. They didn't pull him to the side. They had the large crowd around them, so there was something that they had to consider. Everyone in the area heard the question. Everyone in the crowd heard the question, so they had to really be careful. And we must remember that the Sanhedrin were the peacemakers. They were the ones that were supposed to keep peace between Israel, the Jewish people, and the Roman government. If we say that John is just a man, we can have a problem in our hands. And this is what's interesting too, what we must consider. The reason why the Jewish leaders were trying to get rid of Jesus was because they were afraid of losing their position in their religious society. They didn't want to lose their seat. Everything was about position. Well, if Jesus is Christ, we lose our position. Not good. Oh, but if we say that John was just a man and the people have a riot, the Roman government will take away our position. I mean, there's so much stuff that's going on that's really not said, but I can see that being the case. The only thing they could do was say that they didn't know. In response to their answer, Jesus said that he would not answer their question either. So many today are questioning the authority of Jesus. We have those who are not saved, and they're questioning Jesus. Not in the sense that they feel that they're obligated to obey him. But whenever they oppose him, whether they believe he has the authority or not, he still has the authority. I know I've said this before, but just because you think you can fly and you jump off a building, it makes no difference to what you think. Jesus has the authority. Abortion is fine because they decide that life doesn't begin in the womb, but outside the womb. Homosexual marriages are encouraged because they will define what marriage is to be. And it isn't only those who are not believers who are questioning his authority. Those who questioned his authority, as we are looking at this morning, were religious leaders. They were religious people. After his resurrection, Jesus appeared to his disciples and said this in Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. This is an interesting statement. The authority was given, so someone gave it. We know that it was the Father who gave it because Jesus didn't only say, and all authority on earth was given to me. He said, all authority in heaven and earth. So he even has the authority and where God reigns. How much authority? All authority. Yet most, if not all, Christians are asking the question, has God really said? And again, it isn't wrong to ask that question as long as we aren't asking for selfish reasons. In other words, are we asking that question trying to get out of something instead of seeking God's glory through our obedience? Is there anything you or I would say yes or no to without first finding out if it was the Lord's will for us to do or to not do? Are we willing to go to the mission field without knowing at this time if that's what He wants for us? You see, there are many people who have already said, I will not go to the mission field. And it's not that they have a burden to go. It's just that's what they say. I will not go to the mission field. Oh, my kid wants to go to the missions. He feels led. Nope, can't be. See, there are many things that we have already said no to. And there are so many things we have already said yes to that is contrary to what God wants. Would we serve in any capacity or give any amount financially? Or would we look for a way to question His authority? Are we going to sit there and say, well, Lord, you know, I mean, here's a question. Do I have to give 10%? And that's pretty much how we would ask it too. It's do we have to give 10%? Does the Bible really say that we have to give a certain amount of money? And the reason why is because the true test of a Christian's love for Christ is seen in their pocket. Do I really have to serve in that capacity? Or if I were to be a little better at my questioning, what is it that God requires of me in ministry? You see, because I have so many other things that are going on in my life, and he understands I just can't put in that much time. See, it's always to manipulate and to get what we want. You see, you can ask a whole slew of questions that God might ask us and know whether or not we would or wouldn't. But let us consider what Jesus said after Matthew 28:18. Go therefore and make disciples. Go is a command. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Has God really said? You see, we have made up our own religion within Christianity. We have decided to make up our own rules, our own standards for what we think it should be. What we must do is seek to understand God's word with a heart yearning to obey His authority. Let us not be like the Sanhedrins looking for a way out, but as those who love God, seeking to please Him and doing His will, His way. Is there really a question concerning Jesus' authority? I know that God has made this Jesus both Lord and Christ, Acts chapter 2, verse 36. The real question isn't whether or not He has the authority. The real question is whether or not we will submit to His authority, no matter what it costs us or how it makes us feel. That is the real question. And that is the question we are faced with this morning. Let's pray.